All right, if you have your Bibles, please take them out, open them to the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, and join me in standing if you would, please. We're actually going to back up just a little bit and look at one more thing in verses 1 through 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Father, we ask that you give to us grace in this day. Pray that you would teach us your truth, transform us by it, and that you would help us, God, to be faithful to the commands and the callings on our lives. Help us see the impact of us being faithful, and help us do all that you command. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the task of the priest was to intercede, to stand in the gap for those who God had entrusted to him. And it occurs to me that this is also the task that God has given to every father who has ever led a family. We're called to stand in the middle, to intercede, to carry the load of those who cannot. And in the end, this role of intercessor is one of divine calling. It is a purpose beyond self. It is a purpose that God has given to us. And no man is ever truly ready, but every man is inevitably drawn to it. As such, this task of carrying the load is really the core of the definition of biblical manhood. What it is to be a man, according to Scripture, is to be somebody who will carry the load for those around us. So I want to just think with you about what it means on this Father's Day that God has called us to be biblical men. Whether you are a father yet or not, whether you are have your children already out of the house, there are still people in your life who God is calling you to serve and to lead and to carry the burden and to be that biblical man that is necessary, that is needed in this day and age. And so I want to think with you about this calling and about the fact that it's something that God himself has given to us. So at the very outset of it, if you're a father, you are a father because God has ordained that you would be a father. Okay? If you are somebody who is mentoring somebody, whether they are your physical children or not, if you are somebody who is leading, who is helping, who is coming alongside somebody, understand that that person, those people, they are in your life because God himself has put them there. Okay? Whether they are your physical children or not, they are in your life because God himself has opened the door and put them in your life for you to be an influence for. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So the Lord is the one who builds the house. The Lord is the one who has given to your life the structure, the people, the circumstances that are in your life. And so we're thinking about the Old Testament priesthood and about how the man who stood before the people and offered the sacrifices for them and interceded for them. He was in this position because God called him to that position. But the people for whom he was ministering were the people who God had placed in his life, right? That he wasn't called to minister to the Egyptians. He was called to minister to God's ornery, rebellious people. He was called to minister to this people that so frequently would sin that God would say, Moses, get out of the way. I'm done. And Moses would say, no, don't do that. And God was teaching Moses about who God was. It wasn't that Moses had to change God's mind. Remember that. But the people that God placed into the life of the high priest, they were put there by God. Just as the people who God puts in your life, whether they are your children or not, they are there. And in the end, remember that the Lord himself is the one who is guarding what he has put into your life. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this because so many times as we engage with the responsibilities that are ours, we can feel overwhelmed and burdened. We can feel like, man, this is hopeless. I'm in so much trouble here. They are in so much trouble here. God, couldn't you pick somebody else? But understand that God has called you to be faithful to what he's called you to do. But in the end, the results are his. Okay? The Lord is the one who guards the walls. The Lord is the one who is actually watching over this whole process. And the process is important for you as much as it is important for them. Okay? You are becoming something through the process by which you are teaching them. You are growing in grace. You are becoming a man after God's own heart. You are growing into the likeness of something like Christ. Okay? And that process, what God is doing in you, is every bit as important as what he is doing in those with whom you are working. Okay? So don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is invested in this for your sake as well. And he is the only guardian that truly matters. Now, if we understand that, and ladies, you guys can listen in. I hope you are, because this applies to you as well, right? It's Father's Day, so I'm going to kind of focus it at the men, but you guys have people in your life that you're mentoring as well. You have people in your life that you're caring for as well. If we understand that God is the one who is truly overseeing this process, then what does that mean for us in relationship to fear and anxiety and doubt and all those things that want to rise up and say, you cannot accomplish this. You stink. You need to just get rid of these people and let somebody else take care of them. Throw it away, right? Because God's the one who's overseeing this. And God is the one who has taken you and them and put them together to create this relationship that he's calling you to work out. Okay? He's calling you to be faithful in. So when those things rise up and when those doubts rise up, you need to remember that God is the one who's over this. And God is the one who has prepared you and created these circumstances so you can take all of that fear and all of that anxiety and all of that worry and all of that feeling like, man, I really messed this up. And you can wad it up and you can throw it in the garbage because that's where it belongs. Okay? Are you going to get any of this right? No. Not 100%. You can't. Does that matter? Amazingly, no. What matters is that you are as faithful as you can possibly be, and when you mess up, you repent, God re-aims you, you move on. Okay? You do not have God's permission to quit. You do not have God's permission to back out of the relationships that he has put into your life that he wants you to labor for the sake of the kingdom in, okay? You don't have his permission to say, well, you know what, I'm just not going to do that anymore because it isn't going the way that I want it to go. I'm not seeing the results that I want to see. I feel inadequate. I feel hopeless. I feel like none of this matters. God never gives you permission to do that. So gird yourself like a man. Strap on your big boy pants. And do what you're called to do. Okay? Because in the end, this is really God's work. This is his labor. This is his job. Now, there are some really amazing things that he gives to us in the process. And he tells us that children of a man's youth are like arrows in a quiver. Now, this is a remarkable thing to me. This is a weapon that we wouldn't tend to think about as a good primary weapon, right? Because when you run out of arrows, you're out of arrows. And a bow is really a pretty ineffective club. So God says the children of a man's youth, they're like quivers or like arrows in the quiver. Yeah. It's a very late night. They're like arrows in the quiver. So arrows, by their very definition, by their very nature, they are aimed and they are fired. Right? They are sent out. And that's really the picture that's important for us to grab a hold of. When you raise up a child, when you mentor somebody, when you develop that relationship and you teach them the things of God, what you should be expecting is that God is going to send them forth from you. Okay? And sometimes that reality can break your heart. Sometimes that reality is a very difficult thing to get your head around because we want to kind of hang on to them. We want to think of children are a sword in a man's hand and they're going to stay with me and they're going to be mine and I'm not going to ever let go of them. But sometimes some guy will come along and ask your daughter to marry him. And then, you know, she goes away. Right? You have to recognize the fact that you have them for a time, whether they're your kids or whether it's just a relationship. Even if they stay in your life, the dynamic of the relationship is going to change. As they grow up, as they become mature, as they grow in grace and grow in Christ, that dynamic's going to change. It's going to alter. It's going to shift. You need to understand that. You can't just keep it exactly like it was. At some point, you have to let them go at least a little bit. So while you have them in your hand, your calling is to teach them and teach them and teach them while you have the opportunity. Amen? You need to be pouring yourself into this. Look at me at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon's statement of purpose for his writing, for what he's doing, he says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what is Solomon telling his son here? Look, I'm telling you a whole bunch of things so that you will understand what justice is, so that you will understand what equity is, so that you will understand what wisdom is. And by learning what God says wisdom is, you might think correctly and walk in obedience and be faithful to the truth so that your life will be blessed, right? This is the reason for our instruction. We do not simply teach children because it makes our lives easier when they obey. That is a blessed side effect. We teach children because we want them to know the truth, because we want them to walk in grace, because we want them to be a people who themselves can grow up to teach other people, right? The job of the intercessor, the job of the one who stands in the middle, where the priest was offering the sacrifices and interceding, was to say, at some point, we want everybody to grow closer. We want everybody to grow up. We want everybody to become nearer to God. That's always our aim. So at the beginning, while you have them in hand, give them the basic principles. Teach them what God says. It should be the stuff of life. That's the whole purpose behind the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. To teach them these things when you walk in the way, when you stand by the gate, when you lie down, when you rise up. Do everything that you do around the Word of God so that your children might know the truth. So if somebody's been placed in your life, Use every opportunity that God gives you to give them the basic principles of life and truth. Okay? Don't shy away from this. Don't back up. Don't look at a circumstance or a relationship and go, well, you know, that one I'm not really going to talk about God. In every relationship, in everything that you do, this job of intercessory behavior and teaching, it is crucial. You have to teach them what God says. You have to teach them what God does. And if we were to read on to Proverbs chapter 2, the crux of it is to teach them to avoid evil and to walk in wisdom. And so the whole chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You could go on through this entire thing. If you do all of these things, this entire construction here tells us what happens. It tells us how God blesses a life. It tells us how God pours himself into it. And in the end, it provides them knowledge of how to treat with God's word, how we're supposed to think about wisdom, how we're supposed to understand the promises that the Lord makes and how he's going to keep them, what the Lord will protect you from by obeying his word. How many of you would say at some point in your life, somebody has asked you, what does the fear of the Lord mean? We've all had that question at least once, right? Well, right here in Scripture, we have the answer. What God tells us is that as we understand his word and understand his truth, we'll know what the fear of the Lord is. We'll understand that it is knowing God's word and knowing his truth and saying, you know what, God, I trust you and I believe you and I want to walk in obedience to your commandments. And somebody told me this week, I don't fear you, but I sure fear God. And that's exactly right. Amen. Right? That's exactly right. We need to walk in truth. We need to walk in obedience. And we need to do that because we need to know what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Where do you get that? You get that from his word. You get that from knowing what he says. So how do you teach your children what God wants? Teach them his word, right? And don't be shy about applying his word to the stuff of life, because it connects. Everything in God's word is the very stuff of life, and it teaches us everything that we need to know. So if you've got somebody in your life and they want to know what you think or what makes you tick, if they look up to you like you are awesome, just because they don't know you yet, but you know they think you're pretty cool still, take advantage of that and teach them God's word. Right? Yeah, you can teach them all kinds of cool stuff. Take them fishing. Do whatever you want to do. But don't let that be the only thing that you give them. Whatever you do, give them God's word. Okay? Teach them the truth. We need to be a people who understand our holy heavenly calling. That we are given by God to pour ourselves into people, to intercede on their behalf, to be a nation of priests, right? Peter says, you are a holy nation. You are a nation of priests. The entirety of the body of Christ is priests. We don't need some guy wearing his shirt backwards to be a priest for us. We are priests. We have access to the God of gods. Okay? Serve in that capacity. Teach what God says and use his word to teach. Speak the truth. Let God's word speak for it. And whatever you do, don't neglect discipline. Right? Don't neglect chastisement. Now, I understand that you can't go around whipping somebody else's children. That's probably not acceptable. But let me be very clear. God says if you don't discipline your child, it's because you hate them. Okay? So whatever the culture wants to tell us about discipline, about correction, God's word says something different. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." And if you back up to chapter 13 and verse 24, it says this, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Beloved, whether you're talking about physical discipline or just correction, sometimes we tend to shy away from telling somebody they're wrong. You dare not. Because if you are giving somebody instruction in the things of God and they have it wrong, and you don't speak to it, you become culpable in their error. And more than that, you become responsible for the consequences of it. You have to correct. You have to teach. You have to speak truth. You have to come to them with the Word of God and let the Word of God speak. You have to come to them. You have to correct what's wrong. Because in the end, remember, God Himself disciplines His children. Right? The writer of Hebrews makes a great big case about this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3, it says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems pleasant for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The writer of Hebrews makes the assumption that if God is not correcting your sin, if God is not correcting your errors, you are not sons. If you are capable of living a life that is walking in sin and rebellion without the correction of God in it, then God, by his inattention to your sin, is telling you you do not belong to him. Okay? This is not a small matter. And the ability to understand this, though, comes from the human relationships that we have in our lives. When somebody learns to receive correction and discipline from a human authority, they begin to see a picture of what that correction and discipline actually means, provided we do it in a way that's honoring to God. Right? Provided we do it in a way that is grounded and steeped in love. And provided that we're always careful to make sure that our relationship with them, that our love with them, is not in any way broken by their action or our response to it. Okay? It is very possible to correct somebody and to discipline them and to chastise them in such a way that they know, even while they're being disciplined, that you love them. Right? Are you always going to get that right? Probably not. But the more you do it, the better you get at it. And the more attentive you are to making sure that your relationship is solid, the easier it becomes to understand, yes, I am still loved even though they are unhappy with what I did. Beloved, if you can't get that in a human relationship, if you don't understand that when the people in your life are living that out, if you're not capable of putting your head around that, or if the people that you're working with or helping in some fashion, whether it's your children or somebody else, if they're not able to get their head around that, what is going to be the response when God chastens them for their sin? How are they going to look at that? Here's the question you're going to hear. Why does God hate me? Why is God mad at me? What have I done to deserve this? Not even really asking the question, what have I done? It's a whine, right? It's a petulant whine because they do not understand that correction means love. Right? If I love you, I want you to be aimed at truth. If I love you, I want your life to be growing in grace. If I love you, I want your life to be honoring God in everything that goes on. And the priest had the responsibility by the mere act of what he was doing in sacrificing to correct the errors of the people, right? They're coming with their confession of sin in the form of a dead animal, right? I did something. I broke something. I ruined something. Here is my confession. Please make this right. There's a disciplinary aspect even in the sacrifice itself. And if we're not communicating that with love and with compassion, then they're not going to understand it when God himself disciplines. And if you think for 1 minute that God is not going to discipline somebody that he loves, you don't understand the scripture. Okay? So while they're in your hand, you have to teach them how to correctly respond to biblical discipline. You have to teach them how to correctly respond to the chastisement that you know is going to come from God when they're out of your hand and when they still sin. Right? Amen. We have to teach them this. They have to grow in this capacity. Because in the end, you have them for a very little while. Right? A very little while. Now, what is the most important part of the arrow's flight? Anybody know?
Aiming.
Well, the aiming is not actually.
Fly straight.
Huh?
Fly straight
because of the release. The release is the single most aspect and the single most important aspect of an arrow's flight. If you botch the release, the arrow goes. Can't fly straight, right? It has to be let go gently. The release has to be true. And interestingly enough, Solomon in chapter 3 gives a really good example of what this release looks like. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Most of us memorize this, but I want to put it in a slightly different perspective for you in the context of this conversation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Right? We know this verse. We hear this verse. We memorize this verse. We say this verse. But I want you to think about what this verse is actually communicating. What this verse is communicating is you are going out and I want to give you something that's going to help you along the way. I want to give you something to cling to when I'm not here for you. Trust in the Lord. And one of the things that we often get wrong in these relationships is we make ourselves an idol to those who we are serving. Right? We become the it guy. We become the guy that they have to come to. We become the guy that is the answer man. And there's not a problem with being a good resource. And there's not a problem with having people in your life who listen to what you say, provided what you say is biblical. But you need to make an intentional, purposed direction to aim them at God in such a way that they are hooked onto him and not onto you. Because you will let them down. I promise. Okay? You're going to get it wrong. You're going to be angry. You're going to be tired. You're going to be frustrated. Or you're just going to be not available. Right? You're going to let them down. And if you are the person that they have in order to have life, you've done it wrong. And so what Solomon is telling his son here is, look, I'm not going to be here all the time. I'm not going to be in your life forever. You're going out from me. So I want you to understand this. Here are your words to live by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Don't lean on my understanding. In everything that you do, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Not me. Right? Not me. It's not my job to direct your paths. It's my job to speak to you the truth of God. In everything that you do, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Beloved, that's a release that's worthy of letting an arrow fly true. And whatever you do, we have to carefully corral them when they're young. And then give them a little bit more and a little bit more. And when we let them go, we should be confident that the release is aimed at God because of all the work that has gone into the front end. And whether it's your child or somebody else's child, whether it's a physical relationship or whether it's somebody that God has just put into your life, the process is the same. Right? When you've got a brand new baby Christian, they're bouncing off the walls like a 2-year-old. They don't know anything that's going on. And they have a whole lot of growing up to do in a very short time. And when people get saved later in life, God seems to concentrate the growth that the rest of us drug through for a long time. And there's a whole lot of things that grow and a whole lot of things that change and a whole lot of things that come to be. And the job that's in front of you is to help them learn who God is so that they can be released. Okay? You got to do this carefully. You have to do this with intentionality. You have to do this with purpose. And you need to remember that if this person's in your life, I'm going to keep coming back to this, if this person is in your life, they are there because you have been called of God to minister to them. How do I know that? Well, because God is God. Right? And there are no accidents. He is the sovereign of the universe, and every single relationship that's in your life is there by design. He has put them in your life. So you've been called of God to serve. You've been called of God to do what you're doing. Whether we're talking about your family, right? The relationships that you are in right now, you are in those relationships because God Himself has put you in them. Period. It's His will. It's His hand. It's His sovereign mercy which has directed and brought your life to be here. And He has ordained the people who are in your life, and He has made you the people that you are. Men, He's made you the man that you are. He has grown you up to be who you are right now. And He intends you to grow even more. And those circumstances that you want to whine about, He made those also. Right? The difficulties, the joys, the challenges, the resources, the strengths and the weaknesses, they are all there by God's purpose. And they are all there by His purpose, for His purpose. Right? And you may not know what that purpose is until the time of its revelation. Look at Esther chapter 4. We probably don't even need to read this, but we will. Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Right? You all remember the circumstances. Esther has been made the queen. The people are in the captivity in Babylon. And there has arisen a threat against the Jewish nation such as they had not known. And Esther was risking great personal... She was risking death to do what was asked of her to do. And Mordecai, her uncle, was challenging her because she was scared to do what was in front of her. And he just reminded her of this very simple fact. It is for such a time as this. So when you look at the circumstances that are in your life, and you look at the things that are hard, and you look at the difficulties, and you look at the challenges, and you look at the things that you really wish you didn't have to deal with, you need to ask yourself that very same question. Is it not for such a time as this that God has placed me here? Is it not for such a time as this that God has had all the things that are in my past to make me who I am? Is it not for such a time as this that God has given me the gifts that He's given me the challenges that I've faced, the difficulties, the struggles that I have come through to get to right now? Because everything that you have lived has brought you to this place. Right? Everything that you have endured has brought you to this circumstance. And if God is God, and He is sovereignly governing His creation, then the circumstances of this age are the circumstances of this age because the people that He has prepared to deal with them are the people that He has produced to be in this place right now. It's a very hopeful consideration. It's a very God-honoring consideration to remember that over and above everything else that you're dealing with, there is the purpose of God governing everything that is. Beloved, you have been created for this moment, whether you get that or not. Whether you understand that purpose or whether you're just going to stumble through it, I promise you, you have been created for this moment. But I want to challenge you that if you've been created for this moment and you understand that, then I want to challenge you to embrace the responsibility that comes with it and to be active in your intention to stand in the gap. Right? To be active in your intention to be this intercessor, this priest who is seeking to bring people closer to God. Because when you break that down, that's really what the role of the intercessor was. The role of the intercessor was the guy who wanted to bring people to God. That's what the priest did. When he sacrificed the animals, when he led in the worship, and he did all the things that God had ordained, he was interceding on behalf of the people to bring them to God. Right? When Christ fulfilled the job as high priest and actually accomplished what Aaron was failing at and what we tend to fail at, Christ was bringing people to God. He was fulfilling what God required, and He was bringing us to God. As an intercessor, that's your job. It's to look at the people around you and to say, you know what? I think there's a problem here, and I want to bring them to the Lord. I want to bring them closer to Him. I want to bring God into the mix. I want to interject Him into this circumstance that is so utterly broken. And sometimes you're going to do that actively with them, and sometimes you're going to do that actively for them. Sometimes you're just going to intercede on your knees and you're just going to seek the face of the Lord and you're going to do everything that you can on their behalf without actually even talking to them about it. This idea of intercessory prayer and standing in the gap for somebody else. Look at Job chapter 1. If you're in Esther, just turn to the right a little bit. Job chapter 1. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his children had a decent relationship with each other, and whenever one of them had a birthday, they all got together and they partied and had a good time. And Job was a very righteous man, and he was always concerned that his children, in the midst of their revelry during their birthday celebrations, had done something to offend God. And so in verse 4, we see this. His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. So the constant concern, the constant burden of his heart was to offer prayer, to offer sacrifices, to intercede for his children, because he honestly believed maybe one of them has done something which offended God, and if they have, then they're not going to be asking God to forgive them, so I need to be praying on their behalf. Beloved, let me be really clear with you. As important as it is to teach and to instruct in the ways of God, the single most important thing that you can do for somebody else is to regularly, faithfully, diligently, intently, intercessorily pray for them.
Amen.
You need to be on your knees praying that God would change their hearts. Because you're not going to do it. You're not going to change their heart. You're not going to convince them. And if you do manage to convince them of something, somebody else will come along and unconvince them. Because if it's just human reasoning and just human logic and just human thinking and just your powers of persuasion, you're great folks, but you're not all that. Somebody else is better. Okay? The only thing that's going to actually bring transformation into somebody's life is the active power of the living Christ. So their heart needs to be changed. And you don't have the power to do that. So you need to be on your face begging God to do what only God can do. This is what Job did. He did it regularly. He did it knowing his children. Now, does this mean that Job thought that his children were heathen? No, I don't think so. I think he had good kids. I think he'd raised them right. I think that they had a relationship with God. I think these were innocent birthday parties, right? Hey, we don't get to see each other as often as we used to. Let's get together and have cake and ice cream. If they had ice cream back then. Right? Have some cold camel milk. I don't know, whatever they ate. We'll have something together, right? We'll have some time together. We'll enjoy each other's company. I think that's all that was going on. But Job was very concerned for his children. And he actively understood that only God could be the one that would actually be their help and their stay. And he took very seriously the responsibility to pray for them. And he sought the face of the Lord on their behalf regularly. He did this year after year after year. I would wager that when the testing fell on him and his children were taken from him, all of them in a day, that the knowledge that he had sought the face of the Lord for them was a comfort to him. Amen? The knowledge that everything that could be done had been done. And had been done faithfully. Beloved, be active in this. Be earnest in this. Seek the face of the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord on your account for certain, but seek the face of the Lord on their account as well. Because you have been called to intercede. You have been called to pray for those that are in your hand, that are under your care, that God has placed in your life. Now, there's also the reality that sometimes the people that are in your life in this capacity, they're either going to wound you intentionally or wound you unintentionally. But wound you, they will. Okay? They're going to say things that are mean. They're going to act in ways that are inconsistent. They're going to be rude. They're going to be inconsiderate. They're going to be kids, even if they're grown-ups. They're going to be kids. They're going to act in ways that cause you pain. And you need to understand that your calling, especially men, hear me. Your calling is to bear what others cannot.
Amen.
Okay? Your calling as a man is to stand up under it and to be the one who bears responsibility. That's the biblical definition of a man. That's what went wrong in the garden. Adam forsook his responsibility. He let somebody else jump up and try and take what should have been his. And it's been going wrong ever since. Our calling as men of God is to bear the wounds and the sinful behavior for those under our care with grace and with diligence. We read this just yesterday morning in men's Bible study, but for those of you who weren't there, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 24. Paul writes this: "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." What's the idea here? The idea here is that sometimes the people that are under your care are going to push back against the things that you are teaching, against the things that you are telling, against the things that you are hoping they're going to live. They're going to act in ways that are inconsistent with the truth. And you have two options for how you're going to respond. You're either going to respond in human anger, or you're going to respond with grace and humility. And you're going to teach them patiently, you're going to correct them gently, and you're going to trust that as you react in humility rather than hurt, pride, and anger, that God will grant them repentance. Again, remember, let's connect this in our minds and connect this scripturally back to what Job was doing, right? Job was interceding on behalf of his children. He was seeking the face of God because he knew that if one of them had sinned and was acting in ways that had made God angry, that the only way that they were going to be changed was not by his yelling at them, but by God changing their hearts. Right? Part of our responsibility as men is to stand up and to be patient and gentle and steadfast when everybody around us is losing their minds. It's going to happen sometimes. You know it will. You know it has. You know it does. There are going to be times where every single person in your life is under so much pressure and so much stress that the world just seems to be falling apart. And there needs to be people who will stand up under that and say, you know what, here is grace, here is mercy, here is peace, here is Christ. Dads, husbands, men, hear me. That is your job. Okay? Ladies, you bear a responsibility to do that insofar as it's in your sphere and the people in your hand. But hear me carefully, men. This is your job. This is your job as a husband. This is your job as a father. This is your job as a man, to be the one who bears responsibility and to stand up and to bear what others cannot. You need to do that. Correct patiently, correct gently, correct consistently and biblically, but in the midst of all of it, humility, grace, and peace. It is so contrary to what we see in the world. It is so upside down to how the world thinks a man is supposed to be. The world looks at a male and they say that if you're going to be a man, you should be tough, you should be screaming, you should be yelling, you should be hitting people, you should be acting in ways that assert your dominance. But that is not manhood, that is beastly. That's a beast. That's an animal out of control. If you're going to be a biblical man, you need to be the one who stands in control of himself, and does everything that he can by the grace of God. That's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. That is who God has created us to be. It doesn't mean that we exercise this by piling on rules that we ourselves are not willing or able to keep. Right? That's how the Pharisees interpreted this. The Pharisees interpreted this by saying, well, here's how we're going to exercise our control. We're going to give you more rules to obey. Right? So turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Chapter 11, starting at verse 46. Jesus was really pleased with the Pharisees here. He had some really good things to say about them. He said in verse 46, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with even one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." Those may be the most condemning words in all of Scripture. You took away the key to knowledge. You yourself didn't enter in. In other words, what he says to them is, you understood what I required of you. You had it here. You were unwilling to obey it. And then you took away the truth of it out of the way of those who were under your care, and you kept them from entering in. So you yourself not only refused to do it, but you also sought to make sure that nobody else could. And sometimes by the rules that we pile on and the demands that we make of people and the way that we expect them to heed our every single dictate, we are doing exactly that. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to have biblical standards and we're not supposed to have expectations, but beloved, you better be very, very clear that there's a distinction between what God says and what you say. Amen? You need to be really clear about that. And you need to never confuse the two. Because your opinion is not in that book. God never wrote down your opinion and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Never once. He wrote down his truth and said, "Thus saith the Lord." So your opinion needs to align with this book, and you need to understand what God says. But do not confuse your opinion with the word of the Lord. So we do not pile on rules. We do not give exceedingly burdensome commands and tell people, by doing these things, this is how you get to please God. That's not what we do. We don't keep them from entering in the kingdom by the way that we act. Our talk and our walk should be the same thing. Right? We don't just talk about good things. We try to do them. And when we mess up, what do? We repent. We turn away from our sin. We repent before God first. And then we go to the people that we've hurt and we repent to them as well. We own our sin and we tell them, "I messed up and I'm sorry. And I'll do everything in my power not to do it again." We set ourselves to walk in obedience so that God is honored by the way that our lives are lived out in front of the people around us. It is incredibly destructive to send a double message to people when our lives refuse to be consistent with His Word. We actually erect barriers that keep people from God by doing that. Look, let's be honest. There's a reason that the world looks at people that they say are Christians and the first descriptive word in their mouth is what?
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite, right? There's a reason that that word is so incredibly popular among the heathen. We give them good cause. It needs to stop. We need to be faithful to do what God tells us to do in the most godly manner possible. And when you mess up, you don't stand back and pretend that you didn't. And you certainly don't keep repeating your mistakes. You repent, you re-aim, you reset yourself, and you walk towards Him. This is part of the problem that Aaron had, right? His credit with the people as priest was broken from day one. They come to him, they say, "We want other gods. We don't know about this God that Moses is seeking. He went up on the mountain. We haven't seen him." And what happened? Aaron made for them golden calves. We read this last week. And then when God sent Moses back down to deal with the situation, what did Aaron do? He said, "I sinned. I'm sorry. I messed up," right? No, he said, "The people made me do it, and they brought me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and cows. Out came cows. I don't know what happened, Moses," right? He never did own it. And so immediately, this very groundwork of the institution of the priesthood was already corrupt. And remember, his sons learned this lesson very well. And two of them perished by the fire of the Lord because they despised his offering. Beloved, we need to be really clear that God has called us to walk in obedience and to not pretend like we don't mess up. We do. And when we do, we need to own it. We need to repent. We need to make it right. Your life can either be a barrier or your life can be a gateway, right? Part of the calling to intercede is the calling to wrestle with God for the sake of your family, right? We all know the account in Genesis of Jacob's wrestling with God. We read it not too many weeks ago. We understand at least a little of it. But I want you to think with me for just a minute. What was Jacob wrestling with God for? What did he want? He wanted a blessing, right? Did that mean he wanted more stuff? He already had stuff. In fact, he had so much stuff, he was sending stuff on to his brother to try and buy his life. Because he was scared to death that his brother was going to murder him and his children and everything else as soon as he laid eyes on him. That was the reason, right? So Jacob was wrestling with God and begging for a blessing, and he never is specific in the scripture about what the blessing is, but it's not hard to put the pieces together. "Look, I need you to bless me, God, because my family is about to die." And he got down and he refused to let go. Right? Look, ladies, how many of you would acknowledge the fact that men are hard-headed and stubborn? Even the men are raising their hands. Yes, we are hard-headed and stubborn as a people. Do you recognize the blessing inherent in that condition? It's this. We grab hold of God and we don't let go. "God, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go until you bless my family. I'm not going to let go until you give me my heart, my life, my desire. God, please, I'm begging you. Don't let go of me. I'm not letting go of you." Now, understand that God will hold on to you far longer and greater than you will ever hold on to Him. Amen? Amen? But there is a real blessing in the tenacity of a man who will pray and intercede and wrestle with God for the sake of his family. And that stubbornness that drives you guys up a wall, once in a while, you might give thanks for it. Because that is a very precious and very important thing that God has instilled in the heart of a man. "I'm going to push, and I'm going to push, and I'm going to push, and I'm not going to stop." For some of us, it's because we're too stupid to know we're whooped. But that's okay too. Wrestle for your family. Get on your knees before God and wrestle with Him. And don't let go. Don't quit. You can't. Because nobody else will ever do it like you can. Nobody else will ever love your wife and children like you do. Nobody else will ever intercede for them like you. That's your job. That's your calling. That's your gift. They've been given to you, and you have been given to them. So no matter what it looks like, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. In the end, we have to carry the burden for them. In the end, we have to stand up and love them actively. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Helps if I turn to Galatians and not to Ephesians. Brethren, if a man is taken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So, let me ask you this question. It starts off and it says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5 it says, each one shall bear his own load. Did Paul lose his mind here? Did he forget what he wrote just a few verses before? What's the difference between a burden and a load? A burden is something that is a trial, a difficulty. It's a hardship. A load, it's what's your share. Right? And so the distinction that he's putting out here is that when people are hurting and they're wounded and they're broken, you come alongside them and you pick them up and you help them carry what must be borne. You help them understand what it is that God is doing in their lives, and you shoulder that load while they're not able to stand under it. But you do not look at them and then despise them for the thing that you've done. Right? You do not despise them for having to help shoulder their load. Because that's your share. Right? Your share in this is to help them. Your share in this is to bear the burden. Your share in this is to be the one who comes alongside. So when you look at yourself and you look at the things that you're doing, you don't get exalted, you don't get puffed up, you don't get angry, you don't get frustrated with the fact that, okay, here we are again doing this, because that's the place where God has put you, and that helping and that bearing of their burden is your share. And in the end, God will grow them, and he will sustain them, and he will strengthen them, and he will equip them. And at some point, they also will come alongside somebody else and be able to help bear somebody else's burden. Amen. That's our job. That's our calling. You stand up. And if you can only stand up halfway, then stand up halfway. If the best you can do is rise up onto your knees, then rise up onto your knees. But stand. More than anything else, what this culture needs is men who will stand. Men who will intercede on behalf of those around them. Men who will seek the face of God and who will wrestle with Him for their families and for their loved ones. What this culture needs more than anything else is men who will stand. Men who will be men. And that's not defined by anything that the world even understands. But right here in this place, right here in this room, there are men that God will use. Brother, stand up. Be men. Bear the burden and see the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give to us grace. Help us understand what it is that we are to be as men. Help us to relish the thought of leading our families and growing in grace and being a one who will let the righteousness of God be displayed in us. Lord, I pray that you would allow each of us the grace to have a perspective on this that honors you. Give us strength to stand. Help us love our families. Help us disperse that grace abroad. And God, we pray that even through the work that you do in this small town and this small congregation, that you would allow that Christ be honored and that the kingdom would be enlarged. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.